Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here today. Good to be able to sing together and rejoice and bear testimony of God's goodness to each of us. And well, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we have a memory verse that we've been working on. And how many of you know the verse at this point? I thought I saw a hand over here, but she was just itching her ear. That's Anyhow, it's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and you have it up there in the translation that I'm memorizing out of. So see how well I do. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. And He... isn't that amazing? He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Great verse. Hey, thanks, Christian. next week I'm going to call on somebody else and it'll be your turn. So you better get it memorized before then. So, well, we've been, last week, we spent some time looking at one of the warnings that's found in the book of Hebrews. And it's interesting that there's several, it's like a cyclical thing that happens in Hebrews where the warnings, there's several passages with warnings to us found in the book of Hebrews. And last week was one of them. And it was the warning of not trusting Jesus. Jesus is better, we are saying, and there is an implication when we fail to trust Jesus. We talked about the warning given in chapter 3, verses 7 through 19, to not harden our hearts against Jesus, the God-man. Jesus came as coming from glory, as God, coming, being born as a man, to live as a man, to die as a man, and to purchase our redemption. Of course, He ascended then, but the reason given for not hardening our hearts is that Jesus, the Son of God, who became man, is the only person appointed by God for us to place our trust in. He's the only one. That's important. And it depends on how much you trust that God is who He says He is, and His Word is the Word of God, how much importance you place on this. If you believe that God is who He says He is and that the Word of God is His Word, then this is critically important to all of us. And then we talked about the resource that God gave us by way of His Word, the Bible. And it is the living and active Word of God that is an antidote to the hardening of the heart. You've heard of hardening of the arteries? This is hardening of the heart, and it happens when we neglect, which we saw the week before, when we neglect to pay attention to the things that God has said to us. So that was last week. This week, we're going to be talking about the fact that He is worthy of our total trust. Many of us trust God, trust Christ, and yet we find ourselves lacking when we put that word total in there. Because none of us trust God or Christ totally. But God wants us to be moving in that direction where we find ourselves putting more and more of our confidence in Christ. And so we're going to be talking a bit about that today. We're going to be covering four things. Jesus is better. He's worthy of our total trust because he provides a better representation. He provides a better understanding. And he provides better access and better assurance. And so we will be looking at those four things to learn why is Jesus better in the area of our trust. Because whether we like it or not, when we are not putting all of our trust in Christ, we are putting some of our trust in something else, either ourselves or other people or circumstances or, you know, luck, whatever it might be. If we are not putting all of our confidence in Christ, then we are putting it in something else. And so we'll talk about that a bit. And first, we're going to take a break. There's coffee and juice and refreshments back there. Help yourselves. Enjoy visiting with each other. And we will come back together in about 15 minutes, okay? Our God is greater. Amen? Amen. Memory verse, Hebrews 1:3. Everybody got it now? No? Oh, well. I might have a couple volunteers for next week. We'll see if anybody takes the challenge. But be working on that. It's an absolutely fantastic verse and really applies to so many different aspects of the book of Hebrews, just as it explains the ministry of Christ and why he is better. Certainly he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The fact that he upholds things and we can trust him for that. And that the word of his power is evident in how he maintains things. And for the purification of our sins. And we're going to be talking about several of those things during this time together today. Again, we're going to be talking about he is worthy. And we're going to start off by talking about he is a better representation, or he gives a better representation. What do I mean by that? A better representation. Well, if you look here, verse 14 from chapter 4, which is where we're going to be starting our time today, it talks about Jesus being a high priest. Now, we don't think in terms of a high priest. But a high priest was someone who represented the people before God. That was the role of the high priest. And it says, since then what? Well, the author just finished talking about Jesus being better than Moses, and that we can put our confidence in him because, unlike Moses, who was a man, and although he started the Jewish religion, God gave him the laws from on Mount Sinai, and he was God's representative to the people, or before the people, before God, as they went through the wilderness time. Moses represented the people and instilled or oversaw the keeping of the law. And so the Jews had a great respect for Moses. But then it says that Jesus was better than Moses because he was God's son. And we won't go back and go over that again, but it's since then, talking about Moses having been a high priest and then Jesus being a better high priest, we have such a high priest who has passed through the heavens. What does it mean that he passed through the heavens? Again, if you go back to our memory verse, we saw how Jesus, after making purifications for sin, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Bible talks about there being three heavens, at least as far as we can discern. It talks about the heavens that we see where the air that we breathe is a part of the heavens that we see. The birds and airplanes fly in the first heaven, the atmosphere that we have around us. And then there's a second heaven where the stars and the moon and the planets and, you know, what we call outer space, that would be the second heaven. And Paul, I think I forgot to include that in there. Anyhow, in 2 Corinthians 12:2, he speaks of himself and says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. From Scripture, there are reasons to believe that what it's talking about here, Jesus passing through the heavens, is when he was raised bodily from the earth during the resurrection. He passed through the heavens. He went up. It says that he was hidden by the clouds, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so here it's speaking of Jesus having passed through the heavens. He is the Son of God. And because of that, it tells us to hold fast our confession. Now, what does that mean? Since we have a high priest who passed through the heavens, hold on to your confession. Why or what is the significance of that? Surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, a lot of our faith, what we believe from the Bible, is verified or validified over and over again through the resurrection, or Christ having been raised from the dead. No longer dead, we have serve a living Christ, and he is no longer on earth. He is in heaven. And so, again, this the author to the Hebrews, who knew these things and were around shortly after the resurrection of Christ, says, since we have a high priest, not like Moses, but the Son of God, and since he did this, since he was raised from the dead and passed through the heavens, and witnesses saw this, let us hold fast our confession. Remember, we've been talking about a couple weeks ago about the idea of drifting, that if we don't pay much closer attention to the things that were given to us, the tendency is to drift, to move away from the truth that we had at first, but it becomes less and less significant in our lives. So hold fast to your confession. Last week, we were talking about the hardening of the heart, which is sort of another step away from just drifting, which is, you know, that happens. If you're not holding on to something, you're drifting away. But the hardening of the heart is when you drift away and you become calloused to it. You know, I used to have calluses on my hands. I don't have calluses on my hands anymore. I used to work for a living. I knew what calluses were. But that's what happened. Yeah, Juan, you know what calluses are. Juan's planting a new tree every week, I think, out there or close to it. But you know what calluses are. Protects the skin, makes it tough so that you don't hurt yourself. The heart becomes calloused or can become calloused to where the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the influence of other people no longer has an impact on our hearts. We talked last week that it is a matter of the heart. God talks a lot about our hearts and how it can be influenced for good or bad, even as a believer. Let us hold fast our confession. And if we don't, we'll talk about that next week. Jesus is better. He provides a better representation. The high priest stands before God and represents us. Jesus now, because he passed through the heavens, is representing us before the Father. He provides a better understanding. Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Let's look at the first half of that. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. There's a high priest, Jesus, someone who represents us before the Father. Unable to sympathize. It says that he is not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. All of us will admit that we have weaknesses. But why, if we have weaknesses, do we find it difficult to sympathize with each other? Do you have weaknesses? How easy is it to put up with the weaknesses of other people? Sometimes. I don't like other people to be weak. I don't even like other people to be weak in the same way that I'm weak. I find it terribly difficult to put up with other people's weaknesses. We all do. It's why we get angry. It's why we have fights. It's why we have struggles between people and between countries, and because we don't like the weaknesses that other people have. And yet, all of us have weaknesses. It says we don't have a high priest that cannot sympathize. Hebrews 5, 1 through 4. We're going to jump ahead to the next passages. But it describes what a high priest does. Hebrews 5, 1 through 4 says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. This person," it says, "can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses." I love that. Beset with weaknesses. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. Every high priest, apart from Christ, every person who has been appointed to the office of high priest is described by this passage. Another way of saying it, verse 15, is the way it's written in all of the translations. It's not just mine, it's everybody's translation. It is written in the negative. The positive would be, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because in every respect, he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, the God-man, is able, as the great high priest, he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, this is the amazing part. Because in every respect, he has been tempted like we are. Nothing that we go through is outside of Christ's comprehension. We often say, yeah, but Jesus doesn't know what it's like to face this. Well, yes, he does. Either that or the Bible is not telling the truth. In every respect, yet without sin. That's what makes him a better high priest. The God-man who came, lived as a man, suffered as a man, hung on a tree as a man, died as a man, yet without sin. But was raised to life. So we say that he has better understanding. And I thought, that's not even accurate. He has perfect understanding. It's not just that he understands us better. He understands us perfectly. Like no one else can. Perfect understanding. Well, I think it also points out that Jesus has better, or that because of Christ, we have better access. And this comes from verse 16. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find great grace to help in time of need. Let us with confidence. Let us then with confidence. Let us then, since we know that Jesus went through all that and he understands us perfectly. You know, I am embarrassed by my sin. And yet, because I know that Christ understands. It doesn't make it okay. But it does give me confidence. Since I know those things, it does give confidence to go to him instead of running and hiding in a corner or, you know, like Adam and Eve did, tried to hide from God. That doesn't work. And so when we find ourselves in a situation or having experiencing the hardening of the heart, whatever it might be, relationships, whatever, it gives us confidence. Let us draw near with confidence, knowing that he understands. He is sympathetic with our condition, but has never given in to any of the temptations like I do. I really am beset by weaknesses. It is part of our DNA, and it is something that we will struggle with forever on this earth. And yet, to realize that we can come with Him with confidence. Let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. To draw near is to the opposite of drifting away. When we were talking about that, it says that we said that if we don't do anything to move towards God, the natural effect is to move away from God. So we are told here to draw near to God, to make an effort to move towards Him. It's often said, you've probably heard, that if you think that God is distant from you, guess who moved? It wasn't God. It was you or me. We are the ones that move away from God. God never moves away from us. The throne of grace. Have here a quote from Alexander McLaren, a guy from the last century, maybe two centuries ago. It is set, grace is set as the antagonist of sin and unrighteousness. In other words, it is the enemy of, it fights against sin and unrighteousness. Grace is our friend. It is set against, or it is set as the antagonist of sin and unrighteousness and all evil. And so runs up to the idea that it expresses the unmerited, self-originated, loving regard of God to us poor, miserable creatures who, if dealt with on the ground of right, what is right and what is just, right and retribution, would receive something very different indeed. In other words, that if God did not love us apart from anything that we do, if He did not give us unmerited favor, we, who are the poor, miserable creatures, would get something totally different from God's love and grace and mercy. Something very different indeed. Jesus gives better access because He allows us, because of Him being the great high priest, to come boldly or with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy. Now, I don't want God's justice. God, don't give me justice. I need mercy. I need God to overlook, in a sense, not to brush it aside as if it never happened, but to apply the righteousness of Christ to my need for a Savior, to apply His righteousness, which is giving me mercy, and then to find to find grace to help in time of need. It is the throne of grace. You know, the word grace there would probably fit, be a synonym for God. It is the throne of God, but one of the commentaries I was reading, it talked about when we think about the throne of God, whether it's in Isaiah 6 or Revelation 3 or 4, where it talks about God and all of His glory and the winged creatures flying around and singing, "Holy, holy, holy." I mean, we want to fall down on our faces and just out of seeing the holiness of God. And yet that's not the image that we get here. Here we get the image of that we can come with confidence to the throne of grace. The throne of grace reminds me that it's like crying, "Abba, Father." You know, here I am. I need you. I need help. I need mercy. And we find that God is a God of love and compassion and draws us in. And we have that kind of confidence to go to that kind of God because Jesus is better. Jesus has provided the means of access that allows us to come before God without fear. Not haphazardly. I had a friend that when I was in the Navy that always talked about the man upstairs. I mean, he was a Christian, but he always talked about God as the man upstairs. It made me cringe every time. And I think he said it all the more just to get me, you know, on that. But, you know, it's not where we take God for granted, but where we can know and again have confidence that God loves us and He's provided the means to come before Him to receive grace and help. You know, oftentimes people, when we are in distress, we talk to someone and they give us a lecture. They tell us all the things that we're doing wrong or the things that we ought to do to make it right or this and that. And, you know, man, sometimes I just want some loving. You know, I just want somebody to understand and to, you know, take my hand, as it were, and say, you know, God is still sits on the throne. God is still good. God is not lost. You know, to give me encouragement that I might receive help in time of need. Well, God wants to do that for us. Jesus is better, and He gives a better assurance. Hebrews 5, verses 5 through 10. Look at 5 and 6 here first. "So also Christ did not exalt Himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by Him who said to Him, 'You are My Son. Today I have begotten you.' And as He also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" We'll talk about Melchizedek again, and I'm not sure if it's next week or the following week when we'll spend more time talking about him. But it's a reassuring thing because Melchizedek is told, we're told in the scriptures, that he had neither beginning nor end. And so the term after the order of Melchizedek, he wasn't one of the other high priests who was assigned because they were the son of such and such, and he became the high priest because his dad had been the high priest before. None of that. Melchizedek was a priest. And I don't understand it, but we're told that he had neither beginning nor end. But we're told here of Christ that Christ was appointed by God, who said to His Son, Jesus Christ, "You are My Son, today I have begotten you." It's interesting that Jesus qualified as a high priest because God said He was a high priest. He was appointed by God. God spoke and it was so. And also, God gave an oath that His Son would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We can have confidence in that. And confidence, we will see, gives us assurance. Verses 7 and 8 says, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears. I imagine he's talking at least in part about the Garden of Gethsemane. Loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. Remember Jesus saying, I don't do anything apart from what the Father gives me to do. I don't say anything. I am the Son of God. I represent Him. I mean, He spoke of Himself in those kinds of terms. But He suffered. But He was reverent. And it says that although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. He learned obedience through what He suffered. You know, doesn't Jesus, we talked about this before also, doesn't Jesus know everything? How can He learn anything? There's a lot of things that Jesus did as a man that He never was able to experience as God the Son. He knew it intellectually. He knew what it was for people to suffer. But for God to actually suffer, Jesus learned obedience through that. In verses 9 and 10, and being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. The source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Christ was made perfect. He became the source of eternal life. Christ was appointed by His Father to be the priest. Jesus is better. He is worthy of our total trust. He provides a better representation. He has a better understanding of us. He provides a better access to God. And He gives better assurance. You know, I would encourage you to think about these things and what are the implications or the applications to these thoughts from this passage. You know, I was thinking, we are called to make disciples. If we are serious about making disciples, that means each of us, in one degree or another, we are all called to make disciples. Next week, we're going to be talking about that how we have been called to be teachers. But for now, just thinking about this, how do I or how can I pass on the things that are related here in this passage? How do I pass it on to my kids? Or how do you pass on your kids? My kids are beyond passing things on to. But how do you pass things on to your kids or your grandkids? Or, you know, whoever it might be. I have several kids. Actually, all my kids are in the service here, so I have to be careful about what I say. Or I might be in trouble. But how do we pass those things on? How do we become and implement, in a sense, a high priest to other people? You know, these passages apply or were written to believers, but they really have a lot to say about unbelievers also. God has provided that assurance or that grace to help in time of need for unbelievers to come into that relationship with Him. What's our role in that? What are the implications of all of this? I'll leave you to think on that. Next week, we're going to be talking about Jesus is better. He provides protection from spiritual lethargy. It includes two warnings, maybe three. I haven't decided yet how I'll break that up. But it's another passage, like I said, about spiritual lethargy. And you, like I said, these warnings, they are cyclical. They keep coming up, and the author of the book of Hebrews continues to reinforce the idea that Jesus has supplied everything that we need to do, to live a successful Christian life. So let's pray and we'll go to the next part. Father, thank you for today. Father, as we think about Jesus being a better high priest, think about Him experiencing everything that we have experienced, and that He is able to provide greater sympathy for us. He understands. And Father, because of that, we can have confidence to come before You at the throne of grace. Father, we thank You that You tell us these things and You communicate with us. And Father, I know I don't do justice to what Your Word says here. But I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit might take these frail words of mine and apply them to the hearts of each of us here this morning. Father, that we might be able to apprehend the truthfulness and the reality of all that is spoken here. So, Father, we commit ourselves to You to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.